You need to get more excited about being in church. Amen. It's the Lord's Day. I will be glad to rejoice in it. I'm still working on you. Okay. Sometimes a pastor has to be also a cheerleader, right? I'm glad you're here this morning. Kathy and I celebrated 26 years of marriage on Wednesday. That was part of the reason for our San Diego trip, but also my father and his wife came out and from West Virginia, and we had 3 days with them and had a great time with my family. And also Shannon and Sophia drove down from Lancaster, so we also saw our granddaughter in San Diego. So we were very busy all the time, had a wonderful time. But as always, it's good to be home. Good to be home. We are in Acts on Sunday mornings. We are just starting the book of Acts. We're in chapter 2 today and talking about the continuing work of Christ, even though in Acts, Jesus ascends up to the right hand of the Father. His work still continues through His apostles, and even today, His work still continues through His followers and also through His churches. We do believe that here at Liberty Baptist Church, that God does work through His local church in a mighty way to reach the lost and also to edify the saints. And this morning, we want to work on edifying the saints again today. I want you also to find Revelation chapter number 3. So Acts chapter 2, and then also Revelation chapter number 3. And when you find your place, let's all stand together. We'll have a reading of God's Word this morning and get right into this morning's lesson. Acts in chapter number 2, and then Revelation chapter number 3. Continuing from where we picked up last, or we left off, excuse me, last Sunday morning. Verse number 41 of Acts chapter 2, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them," about how many saints? "About 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and they had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And all God's people said, "Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for a time to gather together this morning in Your name. Around Your word, Father, to worship. We want to come this morning and bow down our hearts and souls before You to lift up and magnify Your name, to lift up and magnify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to lift up and magnify the perfect Word of God this morning. I do pray, Lord, Your Spirit would meet with us, that You would speak to us, Lord, and help us to see what this text has for us on this day. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen." You can be seated. I can't imagine how exciting this must have been. I try in my mind to go and kind of maybe try to understand the tone. Here we go. I try to understand the tone of how Peter preached that message on the day of Pentecost. You know, what kind of fervor would have been behind his voice, what kind of passion he would have delivered it with. You know, sometimes I'm thinking he was just very calm and very monotone almost, just telling these folks who had gathered that day exactly who Jesus was and exactly what they had done to Him and concerning the crucifixion and all these different things, and then the wonder of salvation that's available to all those who will repent and believe on the name of Jesus. But understanding this, when He got done preaching, about 3,000 souls got saved. That had to be an exciting day. I mean, it's hard to even... I don't know about you, but I get excited about one soul on a Sunday morning. I still do. And so, you know, I get real excited about those kind of things. And so 3,000 souls being saved. And you say, you know, and that's pretty amazing considering that the day before there were only 120 that were meeting on a regular basis, praying for the Spirit to come, praying for the promise of the Father to come, and, you know, and praying for this day of Pentecost to finally arrive. So now you go, a church goes from 120 to about 3,100, just like that. That's a growing pain problem, amen?
but still it had been a very exciting time. And they didn't have a big place to meet. You know, if you find out, they went from house to house and they had house meetings because there was no real, type of a place where they could all come together under one roof and praise the name of Jesus and preach the Word of God. They would go to the temple together and they would worship there. And I started thinking about that. And I said, yeah, there was times when the temple would have been wide open because the Jews would be celebrating the Sabbath day. And so they could go there and they could congregate there and talk about Jesus, talk about the Word of God, maybe see even other people coming to Christ because of their witness, because of their testimony, because of the power of the Spirit. All kinds of exciting things. And all you can say about the church, the early church in Jerusalem, the words to me that capture the spirit of that day was, that church was alive. No doubt about it, that church was alive. Now, here's a very sad statistic. This is very recent, very current. But every day, 7 days a week in America, an average of 7 churches closes their door. So 49 churches a week shut down in America every day. Now, there's different reasons why. There's financial reasons. There's legal reasons. Sometimes the church simply dies. We're going to look at that here in just a moment in Revelation chapter 3. Sometimes the church closes the doors because the people, the pastor, they lose their vision from what God had set forth of what He wanted to happen in His churches. And all of a sudden, programs and promotions and principles end up trumping the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the things that God said were important to Him concerning His churches. So we're going to look at this morning and look at this early church life, and also maybe, I hope today, make some application about how this still applies some 2,000 years later for the life of Liberty Baptist Church. Turn over real quick to Revelation 3. Don't lose your place in Acts. We'll be back here in just a moment. But in Revelation chapter number 3, verse number 1, a letter is being written here to the 7 churches of Asia Minor. Each of these churches represents a literal local church that was in existence in that day. And it starts out in chapter 2 and verse 1, and then it goes all the way through chapter 3, these different churches that are mentioned. But in chapter 3, verse 1, watch what Jesus tells John to write in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. Watch. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, and art what, saints? And art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Every time Christ speaks to a church in Revelation, he says this in verse 6, he that hath an ear, let him what, saints? Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This church at Sardis, if you'll go through and you'll read the history of the time, was a very good-sized congregation in a very important town of Asia Minor, really a very important city of Asia Minor. And it was a congregation, again, that was very, it had a good volume of attendees, had a good number, and you would see on any time that church chose to meet, a lot of activity around that assembly of people. But understand this, activity doesn't always represent life. I'm going to say that again so you understand. Activity doesn't always represent life. Here's why I'm saying that. Because In the 21st century, I mean, this is the way things are right now. I'm still a little bit behind the times. I am. You'll find that out in a little bit. But here's what we're focusing on in 2013. A church. People are looking for churches that have activity. Programs. Activity. Social events. Activity. Lots of people. A beehive of activity. And so we go and we look for activity. Oh my. We got to look for the music that we like. We look for maybe the Bible that we like. Maybe we look for how easy is it to go from the parking lot to the auditorium. You know, there's a lot of things that come into play. They look at how people dress in the churches and if they feel comfortable. Things of nature. Hey, I wear a suit and tie every time I preach. It's not my preference. They make me do it, okay? And so that's just how things are here. I've never got on anybody about how they come to church, what they're wearing, things of that nature. It's really not between me and them, between them and God. Someone say amen. So we don't pat on that kind of thing here. And so, actually, I've always thought this. The day I decide not to wear a tie, my pastor would show up unannounced. And he's still old enough to give me a good chewing out if I did that. And so he's old school beyond old school. So I don't even try to fight that battle any longer. But anyway, you know, we don't fight about those things. We don't meddle, major in the minors, things of that nature. But we do want to be a church that's alive, don't we? We want to be a church that's definitely attached to the vine, which is Christ. We want to be a church that's producing fruit, and not just fruit for the sake of fruit, but that fruit that remains, something that has some stick-to-itiveness about it, something that has some standing about it. I mean, something, excuse me, that counts for all eternity. Somebody say amen. Amen. And it's not just trying to get numbers for numbers' sake or implementing new programs for program's sake, but we're trying to as best we can, and it's not getting any easier, but we're trying to as best we can to be the kind of church that Jesus would want Liberty Baptist Church to be.
Amen.
And so we do have some fun things around here. We're excited about the new way we're teaching the children's ministries and some of the things that we're introducing there and implementing in there. And, you know, I didn't announce it during announcements. I forgot. But on August 30th, we're going to take the teens down to Glendale and play laser tag. I can't wait. Hey, man, that's going to be fun for me. And so, you know, things like that, those are fun and they're activity. But I'm telling you this, activity isn't always an indication of life. But there are some things that the new believers did during the days of the Acts of the Apostles, the continuing work of Christ, that without a doubt showed that the church at Jerusalem was, no doubt about it, a church that was absolutely alive. So we're going to take some time here. Excuse me. I won't keep you long. I never have. Even last Sunday, I didn't keep you long. The choir did. Somebody say amen. Right. Amen, Matthew? Don't shrug your shoulders at me ever, okay? Not when I'm preaching. All right, now, that's dangerous. Now, Acts chapter 2. Never do this when I'm preaching, okay? That's just not good for me, all right? Did you learn there? All right, good. Acts chapter 2, 3,000 souls got saved. What did this new church do? What did they do with the swell of new believers that was coming in? This tide, we could say, of those who had not been trained, those who were not accustomed to the Word of God, those who had never really learned about what Christ taught and what Christ desired, those who had no understanding at all of God's standard of holiness. Let me tell you what they didn't do. They didn't create a seeker-sensitive attitude, somebody help me, or atmosphere, to make the folks feel comfortable. Instead, in verse 42, and they continued. You see that? Verse 42 of Acts 2. And they did what? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In other words, they just kind of picked up where the church already was going. In other words, they didn't say, well, there's only 120 of you and there's 3,000 of us, and so we're going to change the current of this local assembly. Are you following me? Instead, though, what they did was they got on board with what had already been preached, what was already being taught, and said, we want to do what's already going on here. Even though the church was only 120, think about that. Christ spent 3.5 years here on the earth in a physical body, and after all is said and done, only 120 chose to stick with it through thick and thin. Through the crucifixion, through the mock trial, and the things, through the hard things that Christ said in His lifetime, including with the Sermon on the Mount, including the day in John chapter 6, where it says that many of His disciples chose to follow Him no more. 120 are left, and 3,000 come in, and they could have easily said this, hey, there's 3,000 of us, and 120 of you. What you are doing isn't working. Let's change things around here. Let's modernize things around here. Let's get contemporary. Let's get in the flow of society. Let's get in the stream of culture. And we'll make some changes here. And this church is going to grow by leaps and bounds. They didn't choose to do that. Instead, they said, hey, we don't know what we're doing. We're simply going to say this. We've trusted Christ. We've repented of our sins. We've been baptized since our salvation. And by the way, baptism always, always, always follows salvation. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Always. And so we got baptized and now we are joining you. You're not joining us. And they continued steadfastly in whose doctrine? The apostles. Those were the 12, right? They had 12 again, remember? They had just had elected Matthias. And Matthias was that 12th apostle they had. And whether it was God's will or not, I don't care. I don't care. What I care about is this, is that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Where in the world did they get their doctrine from? Jesus. Who says that's safe ground to stand on? If Jesus taught it, do you think it's safe to still do it today?
Yes.
Amen. If Jesus spoke it, do you think it might have been from the very coming, flowing from the very throne of heaven?
Yes.
Amen. And so they said, we're going to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In other words, we don't have any agenda here. In other words, we don't have anything to add to what Jesus said. I could go on there for about the next 3 hours. About how churches have become some kind of animal that really do nothing more than add to what Jesus has already said. We believe this here. If you don't like it, that's okay. We believe that the Word of God is complete and it's enough. We do. We're not looking for anything extra biblical. We're not looking for you to give us a new word. We're just not. We just believe that God has said it and it's forever settled in heaven. Now, that's an important thing right there. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 89 that thy word is forever settled where? In heaven. So if the word is forever settled in heaven, then we ought to let the word get forever settled in our hearts. Amen? But we do. We fight it tooth and nail every step of the way, because anytime the Bible says something that we don't want to do, this is what we say. Well, that was in the first century. And I'm sorry, we are 2,000 years removed from that time. Hey, we've got smartphones now. Somebody say amen. We text. I follow people on Twitter. They like me on Facebook. Come on. Still applies. It still applies. Even though they did these things back in the first century AD, these truths still apply. Because they are truths. Excuse me. Here's a word you're not going to like. Absolute truths. Because God said them. And God is absolute, isn't He? If God is wishy-washy, I just want to go home and not come back here ever again. But God is absolute. I am the Lord. I change not. He's not able to lie. He's immutable. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's all. He's all. What else did I say? Omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's God. And these people who joined that church that day said this: "We're going to join you, and we're going to continue to do what you were already doing because you knew what you were doing because you actually spent time with Jesus. We're going to continue in the apostles' doctrine." Don't let the word doctrine scare you. If you tell somebody this week that you went to a Baptist church, they're going to make fun of you and say, "Oh, did you hear some doctrine?" Every church has doctrine, okay? They just choose not to call it that any longer. And all doctrine means is this. It means teaching. And it's always my goal every Sunday we come together is that you learn something. How many have already learned something this morning? Class dismissed. I'm kidding. No, you're going to stay a little bit longer. Now, all right, so here we are. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And in what, saints? Oh, verse 42, I'm sorry, I've lost you, haven't they? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. How many of you love fellowship? How many of you love bellyship? Amen. Somehow along the lines, we got confused, and we have defined fellowship as having something to do with Baptists and food. That's not exactly right. It has something to do with believers and God. That's what fellowship is. Amen? You know, Paul and I go fishing together sometimes. And we don't just fish. We fellowship. And I know you're thinking, well, what'd you eat? Nothing. Sometimes he'll throw me a stale granola bar. Amen. Amen. But usually we just talk about God. How about our unsaved family or our saved family or Paul likes to talk about some of the preachers he's met in his life and the things he does. We have fellowship together. Amen. It's about believers coming together, but understanding this is that Christ is the common ground. The common ground can never be this, don't be offended, green bean casserole. And I love that stuff, okay? It has to be Jesus. Matter of fact, I'll say this, fellowship ends. what day is it? Begins, endures, and ends all through Jesus Christ. And you know, and I'm not, anybody knows, I'm not super spiritual. I have no problem talking D-backs at lunch over there with the saints. Whatever's going on. Hey, I have no problem telling you what I did in San Diego. I understand this. You know, the conversation doesn't have to be completely spiritual all the time, but I'm telling you this, the common ground has to be Jesus Christ. I've made a lot of friends in Christianity that I would have never have met if it weren't for the fact that we had a common bond in Jesus. And that's fellowship. Amen? You had fellowship today. Did you know that? You walked in, you shook hands, you smiled at each other. Some people told me they've been praying for me. That meant a lot to me. That's fellowship. Amen? Now, when you went over to Tweeners after Sunday school and had brownies and other things that were bad for you, you may or may not have had fellowship. Do you understand the difference? Because it's not centered around food. It's centered around God, around His Son, Jesus Christ. Right? What else they do? This is so deep today. I know this is blowing your mind. And in breaking of bread. Now, there's some confusion, contention, debate as to whether this means like they had dinner together, or if it was actually the Lord's Supper. I believe it was both. Because they would come together as a church family, and they would eat together, and they would observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper before their meal. They would. They would break bread. They would partake of the fruit, the juice of the fruit of the vine, different things. And they would remember the Lord's death till He come. You'll find out this, that more than likely, the first church had the Lord's Supper every day of the week. What happened, though, over time, get this, you're not going to believe this, corruption crept in. And people were more interested in what was for dinner than who the dinner was about. And when Paul writes a letter to the church at Corinth, he's kind of giving them a little chewing out. about how they're not even waiting for anybody to come anymore. They're just kind of getting in and grabbing chicken legs and their green bean casserole and all the different things, filling their plates, and they're starting to eat without it, without anybody else showing up. And Paul says, no, you can't do it that way. You can't turn these what was supposed to be something that was remembered from the Lord into something that has some licentiousness to it or some lasciviousness attached to it. You're going to have to go back to how it was supposed to be. If you can't go back to how it was supposed to be, then you shouldn't do it at all. And that's why today, here we are, again, some 2,000 years later, roughly, give or take, some 2,000 years later, we don't attach anything else to the Lord's Supper when Liberty Baptist Church observes the Lord's Supper. We come in on a Wednesday night, we're very quiet, we're very subdued, we have a short challenge from the Word of God, we have a period of self-examination, we open up the altar for prayer, for salvations, for baptisms, and for church membership, and then we enjoy or partake of the Lord's Supper together. We sing a hymn and go home. We don't want any kind of corruption to enter in. We don't want to feel like the Lord's Supper isn't important because it is important. Amen. But these people here, there was about 3,100 of them, and they had already figured out that this is important that we remember the Lord's death till He come. So they didn't let other things enter in, superfluous things enter in, and confuse the issue. Or to confuse the agenda. They knew exactly why they were there and what they were eating and so on and so on. And understand this. I don't care how any other local church chooses to observe the Lord's Supper. I'm not accountable to them. I'm accountable to this flock. Amen. And so we do things here this way. And some folks don't like it, and that's fine. And some folks, I've heard folks say they have never seen the Lord's Supper done like we do here. And it's special to them. Hey, that's what we want it to be, something that remembers the death of Jesus till He comes. Someone say amen. Real simple stuff this morning. Verse 42, and in prayers. We mentioned prayer quite a bit 2 weeks ago, importance of praying together. Like I said this morning, more than one person told me, I was praying for you, for your trip, for your talk with your father and all those things. And I'm telling you, we had a wonderful time, and I'm glad you prayed for me. I've had a few voicemails. People called, said, Pastor, I'm praying for you. And boy, that means a lot to me. But I also like when we come together as a church family and get to pray together too. I do. I even like just those 30 seconds in the morning when I read the Word of God and pray for God to be with us. Where we all should be on the same page, in one mind, in one accord. Amen? Sure. They pray together. They pray for each other. They pray for the power of God to fall on those people. They prayed for that church that had exploded to 3,100 to even grow even further. And you'll find out they had grown to 8,000 people in a very, very brief period of time. Very exciting. Church alive during those days. And they didn't have a lot of programs, didn't have a lot of gimmicks, didn't have a lot of entertainment. They just simply stuck with the stuff they had already been taught. And I'm going to skip down now. I'm saying in verse 42, they worshiped together. And now I'm going to say in verses 44 through 45, they work together. This is completely foreign to us in our day. Not completely, but for the most part it is. In verse 44, And all that believed were together and had how many things common? All things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to how many men? All men, as every man had need. This is what they called the perfect model of communism, communal living, in their day. I don't choose to call it that. I choose to call it gospel-driven charity. They fell in love with one another because of the common ground they had in Christ. And there were some in that group, I understand, who were living better than others were financially. They already had homes. Maybe their kids had already grown and they were starting to acquire and accrue wealth after the kids flew the coop. How many of you know that it's cheaper to live when the kids leave home? It's not true because grandkids come along. I'm telling you now, don't fall for it at all. But anyway, they had people that had extraordinary means. They were wealthy people. They had land. They had homes. They had all kinds, the abundance of things. And there are also going to be those who come in who were basically destitute, who had nothing at all. I was actually thinking about communism. I was reading a story yesterday about a preacher. He was preaching out on the street and he had a good crowd around him. And there was a heckler in the audience. He was trying to promote the virtues of communism. And as an old man walked up, he was derelict. He was dressed shabbily, and you could tell he was very much a beggar and in want of anything he could get. The communist yelled out, he said, "Communism would give that man a new suit." And that preacher said this, "Christianity will give, will put a new man in that old suit." Amen. That's the difference. It's the new life in Christ. And so, but anyway, they had everything common. And, you know, this always convicts me because I want to tell you, I'm going to be transparent this morning. When I sell something, it's because I want money for it. And I don't always want to give my money to somebody else. Do you relate? I got a truck for sale right now, hoping to get a certain amount of money for it. I have in my mind, I've got a certain amount I'd like to give towards the capital campaign. But in my mind, I've got a certain amount I want to keep for Hoffer House. Right? It was strange back then. I like to call it all kind of weird. They would see there were people in their assembly who needed things. And so they say, "Hey, Joe over here, they don't have anything, you know, they're struggling to make ends meet. They're not even putting food on the table on a regular basis. And here we have this, you know, we have maybe a couple extra oxen, or we have an extra house that no one lives in anymore, whatever the case may be. Why don't we sell these things, pool our money together, and then benevolently dole it out from family to family to family, so there's no one in our assembly who has need?" It's a scratch your head, doesn't it? I tell you what, because I've been here long enough, and I'm not complaining, and I'm not griping, I'm not at all, but I know that one of the least given to funds in our church is benevolence. One of the least given to. And I'm pointing my fingers at myself too. And I'm not griping at you. I'm not complaining. I'm just telling you that's the way of our world. But in the days of Jesus and the days of the Acts of the Apostles, the continuing work of Christ, people saw that others had need. And they had compassion upon those who had need. And bless God, I know there are some of you who come in on a regular basis and you give me gift cards and you give me $100 bills. Say, "Preacher, give those to who you think have need." I appreciate that. And some of you have been the recipients of the benevolence of Liberty Baptist Church. But I'm just saying that by and large, and I hope I'm not on the wrong page, I hope I'm not striking the wrong chord for them, but I feel like by and large, we become a pretty selfish and self-centered people. Even at times, dismissing the needs of the brethren of this local assembly, and yet saturating ourselves even more with needs we don't really even need at all. Amen? That's just First Century Church right there. That's just the kind of stuff that they did during the days of the Acts of the Apostles. What I'm calling the continuing work of Christ. And there was not a doubter on the face of the earth that could say this: the church at Jerusalem is dead on the vine. They were absolutely alive. They were absolutely vibrant by doing just a few, I think this, very simple things, but doing them consistently. They continued steadfastly. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. They continued in fellowship. They continued in the breaking of bread. They continued in prayers. And they continued by having all things common. Amen. Let's all stand. Brother Matt's going to come here in a moment and lead you in a song as we really decide whether or not we're going to respond to what God's Word just said. We're going to decide right now. Yep, that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. The first century model that adhered to the apostles' doctrine, that adhered to or continued in prayers and breaking of bread and fellowship, that really believed they had all things common. If there was a need in the assembly, they were going to help, they were going to rush to help.
others. And so, you know, and again, I'm not trying to gripe you out or complain. We've raised funds here for people in need. And I tell you what, I could probably bring people up here right now and they can give testimony about how grateful they are of how we have showed benevolence over the years. But this church saw benevolence daily, in prayers daily, breaking bread daily, in fellowship daily, and continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine daily. And how did God respond? He added to the church daily such as should be saved. Maybe this morning you don't know Christ as your Savior. Well, you need to. It's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. It's the only decision I know that counts forever in a place called heaven. Somebody say amen. If you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, I invite you to come during this time of response. Let us take the Bible and show you some things from God's Word to give you a better understanding of what salvation is and how simple it is to put our faith and trust in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you need to join up with this local assembly here to get in arms and elbows and help us reach this community with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and God spoke to you in one way or another. I always say this, if God spoke to you, the right thing to do is to speak back to Him. We'll pray for God to have His way. Father, we ask You now to have Your will and way during this time of response. And God, again, if You have spoken to hearts this morning, I pray we'll have the consideration and also the fortitude to speak back to You. We thank You for what You've done today, for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.